you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday. It's October 7th, 2016. Wow, Jason, a lot of exciting things happen on the 7th. All four of our radio frequencies were launched, I think it was October 7th in one year, April 7th, July 7th, and maybe it's November 7th between the two different translators and the main stations, WGNN 102.5. That was April 7th. And then our 89.3. There was always on the 7th. I kind of intentionally do that. As you know, God has sometimes very uniquely used certain numbers to emphasize, or there's kind of layered truth on that number of perfection or the number of man for sin or, you know, the 40 days. But it's the 7th, and I bet God has some blessings in store for all of us today. What do you think?
Hey, I'm all for any blessings he wants to shower down.
You've been preaching out of 1 Peter, and I opened up my Bible to 1 Peter just moments ago, and I know, you know, it's a difficult book to teach and preach because you have that firestorm passage that many people have used or pulled out of context and imply it says something that it really doesn't mean to say, but, you know, that wives submitting to husbands, and then there's that portion about submitting to the government, and, you know, people would say, but wait a minute, what about this? I mean, they're kind of fired brand passages that people could get all emotional about because they're maybe wanting to read into it or pull out something or dismiss something that really God is trying to teach or emphasize where we just don't want to hear it, because who wants to be submitted to something? But biblically, to be submitted and to be under authority is all about what God wants us to have. But I know you've been preaching through this book, and it's been a challenge just because there's some startling truth, if you will. Would you agree to that?
I would definitely agree with that. It's a tough book, and I'm going to tell you, I've read Peter a number of times, both 1 and 2 Peter, and I joke with people and I say, when I agreed with the Lord that I would do it, He had conveniently had me forget all these passages that were in here. You know, when I came and I started preaching on it, you know, and I was reading through the first chapter and I was putting together the messages that framed the first chapter, I was like, okay, well, this is great. It begins and says we're elect exiles and dispersion, and I really begin to feel how 1 Peter is like what we face today. I mean, we are elect exiles. We are those who are homeless, in a sense, and we're awaiting our home. I mean, the Bible says that we're awaiting our Savior who's going to bring us home. And so we are these elect exiles. And the word elect has gotten a lot of bad baggage, I think, biblically, but the word elect means love. And it means chosen. So those of us who have been loved and chosen, that's those of us who accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. And it says that God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Bible essentially is telling us that we all have this opportunity to come to know God. Now, the word elect can get a lot of bad press, because there are those camps out there would say, well, God knows who has been chosen and who hasn't been chosen. And that is true, but that's not true, because God beforehand said, you know what, I like Mark better than I like Mary, better than I like Tom. It wasn't like that. It's that God stands outside of time, that God is omniscient and omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. God has his hands in the whole, his hands and his eyes, in the whole span of history from beginning to end. So naturally, God sees who would accept and who would deny him already. But it's not as if God chose. God sees. And so we know that we're elect, we're chosen and loved. God sent his Son to prove his love for us and to prove his choice of us. And I'm always blown away. I mean, in Romans 5, when it says that we were enemies, the enemies of the cross, you know, and while we were weak and at the right time, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to show us what his great love looked like. So we're elect and we're exiles. We're strangers in a strange land. If you're a Christian and you live by the means of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness on a biblical kind of scale, what the Bible tells us to do, you're a stranger in a strange land. Mm-hmm. You live in a place where we celebrate strength. I mean, all our action heroes have rippling muscles. I mean, we love in America, we love strength and we love brashness and we love people who don't take any excuses. We hate weakness. And yet the Bible tells us to be weak. The Bible tells us that our greatest strength will come in our weakness. So as Christians, you know, we're elect, chosen in Jesus Christ, but we're also exiles. We are strangers in a strange land, and then we're dispersed all over the strange land. So right in the outset of Peter's letter, he writes it to all of us. It so fits what we're facing today. Now, one of the things that has really been powerful for me, there's been a lot of things. I mean, I could testify to what Peter has spoken to me thus far even. We're in the tail end of the third chapter this Sunday in our church. So we'll be talking about the victory of Christ and then what that means for us. But in it, God has spoken to me powerfully and really rearranged how I look at a lot of things. And really, even more than that, how I interact with things. You know, am I exuding grace and mercy? Am I being quick to listen and very slow to speak? You know, am I submitting in places? Or did I buy into the lie that my strength was going to carry me through? And one of the powerful things has been repeatedly going back to the person who authors the book. Now, the author of the book is obviously the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used Peter to write this book. And who was Peter? And so I go back recently when I was studying this. I went back to the book of John, and I was reading the latter chapters of John. And, you know, Peter is on the beach with Jesus, and Jesus reinstates Peter. And what does he tell Peter? He says, feed my sheep. He says, tend to my lambs. What Jesus essentially says to Peter is he says, feed them, teach them, care for them, and make sure that you love them. And what's interesting is this is a guy who had to be reinstated. And why did he have to be reinstated? Because he denied Jesus three times. He knows what it means to submit, and he knows what it means to be strong in his weakness. In fact, in Luke, in chapter 22 and 31, it says this. The heading is Jesus foretells Peter's denial, and it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, when we read this passage, we think, this is a great passage. I mean, Jesus says he's going to pray for Peter. But it doesn't say Jesus says he's going to deliver him, does it? When I read this at first, I kind of sat up and sat back, and I said, it says, Simon, Simon, behold. Behold is kind of that aha. Aha, Peter, I'm going to tell you something shocking is what Jesus is going to say. He says, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you, and we didn't say no, but we're going to pray for you.
Yeah.
I mean, when you think about that, that's outrageous. Yeah. Like, that's outrageous on a kind of God scale, because for us as kind of Christians, and let's not doubt, even for those of us who are very orthodox, that the sense of kind of prosperity gospel hasn't trickled in just a little bit, because our thought here should be that God was like, well, I'm going to just take you out of that so you never have to face that. And God repeatedly through the Bible wants us to face trials. He doesn't tempt us, but he does try us, and those trials are made, as Peter tells us in the first chapter, so that we might be refined, so that we would be better than gold, better than silver. And this is something I tell people now because of my reading of the book of Peter, 1 Peter, is that you're in this trial because God sees you worthy of trying. He sees you worthy of refining. He didn't want to save you from it. He wanted to make you better through it. And for those of us, I think, in America, that can be difficult to understand, that God actually sent me to this to bring me through this so that I might be better. I might be more worthwhile than gold because I was worth it to do it in the first place. Because listen, when God brings you through something, when he sends a trial your way and you face it, he at your disposal also brings all the strength of the Spirit. You know, he brings all these things to help you walk through it. So Jesus says to Peter, I'll pray for you. And when they had turned again, strengthen your brothers, Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I mean, you got to see Peter. I mean, he's clenching his bicep right here. I'm going to go with you, Jesus, to death and all those things. And Jesus looks at him in this moment where Peter exudes this kind of strength that we would love. And Jesus says to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And then what happens after this passage? They go down to the garden. Jesus is betrayed and arrested. And Peter whips out the sword and he cuts the guy's ear off. And Jesus says, Peter, put away that sword. This is Peter again. Peter is exuding his strength. Peter's going, I got this. I got this, and Jesus is going to say, no, 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 no. You need to learn to submit. You need to learn to walk through the trial. It will not be easy, but you need to learn that. And that's what the book of 1 Peter becomes about. When Peter writes his epistle, it's about submission. Submission to the emperor, submission to the master, submission to the husband, submission to God. It's all about submission. Because Peter had to learn that lesson. And then what comes after Peter cuts the man's ear off and Jesus has to command him to put his sword back? Jesus has to command him that you need to stop trying to be so darn strong and learn to be weak and let me be strong. It goes right into the fact that when they seized him, they led him away. They seized Jesus, they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. Already the passage sets up the fact that Peter is no longer close to Jesus. He's following at a distance. Now, this is physically at a distance, but let's not deny the fact that this passage is trying to tell us that Peter is starting to stray because he doesn't know what to do when he doesn't get to use his own strength, his own brashness. And when they would kindle the fire in the middle of the courtyard, I love this, and when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, God prepares this moment, by the way, because this is Peter's test. When they had kindled a fire in the courtyard, in the middle of the courtyard, and sat down together, Peter sat among them. So when this place was prepared, when this had happened, Peter sat down, and the girl looked at him, and she said, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And Peter said, "No, not me." Boom, number one. Runs into another guy, boom. "I wasn't with Jesus," number two. Runs into another guy, boom. "I wasn't with him." And then it says at the end of that, he went out, and he wept bitterly.
And didn't the rooster crow at some point here?
Yep, the rooster crows three times, and Peter leaves and goes out and weeps bitterly. Now, one of the reasons why he weeps bitterly is because he realizes that everything Jesus said was true. That's number one. And number two, he realizes that for all his strength, he was not as strong as he thought he was. For all of his strength, he realized that the greatest strength he could have had was to submit and in the hardest of situations say, "I love Jesus Christ." See, that's what 1 Peter becomes about, right? The elect, chosen and loved exiles, strangers in a strange land who will not deny Christ. They'll submit, but they will not stop following Christ. They will not stop loving like Christ. They will not stop being reflections of Christ in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. Right here, that's the unfolding of what this snapshot in Luke shows us, where Peter is suddenly an exile. He's suddenly God's chosen instrument in the middle of kind of this homeless state, and he's asked these questions about Jesus, and he denies him. And because God is omnipotent and omnipresent and looks all over time, he already knew he was going to do this. Mm-hmm. He already knew he was going to do this. And the idea is to bring Peter through and make Peter better, like I already said, because Peter is worth the refining. And that's why the end of the chapter of John is so important, because God says, "Look, you are worth it. I made you into something more than you knew that you could be, and now I'm going to tell you to feed my sheep, to care for my sheep, and to tend for my sheep. My promise for you, Peter, never changed, but I had to shave off the rough edges because there were some, and you were worth it." And I think that that's a great lesson for us as Christians.
I wrote down the word proximity. I had one of those Kesher moments where I'm making a connection with something you said in the scripture, and you were talking about where Peter followed Jesus at a distance. And I was thinking that proximity, you know, falling away, and a term that you use a lot that I really love about leaning into Jesus. Well, you can't lean into Jesus when you're far away from him, you know, because there's that proximity.
Right.
But when you're close to the Lord or recognizing, you know, "Lord, I can't do it in my strength," you lean into him. Well, generally, it's because he's close through his word. He's close through circumstances. He's close through your prayer life or the situation, and you're leaning into him. But here's Peter following at a distance, you know, falling away. It's kind of setting up where he's going to then deny Christ. But I also love the fact that we can all identify with Peter because we've all failed, and yet Christ wants to reinstitute him, forgive him, and give him another chance. And kind of that's what Jesus, even today, for that person that's botched it up or denied Jesus maybe to various degrees or didn't want anyone to know they were a Christian in certain circumstances at work or when they were out partying or whatever, Jesus is always about, and God, through Jesus, giving another chance to lean into him, to confess our sins, to come home.
Yeah, I mean, totally. I mean, and that's the long-suffering, the great love of God that we really can't wrap our minds around, and maybe we shouldn't. Maybe we shouldn't try and define that so much, because we're always going to define it on smaller terms. Because I don't really rightly understand the love of God. I mean, if I ran into me on the street, I might not love me like God loves me. You know what I mean? And I think that that's just because we don't see people how God sees people. And we really need to start to, because I think that a lot of the problems that we deal with as a culture, whether it be racism or sexism or whatever it is that we're dealing with in the culture, it's because we're not seeing things like God is seeing things. And we're certainly not seeing people like God sees people. There's a pastor that I know who he said, I believe that racism is a sin because racism is our denial of seeing people like God sees them, our denial of doing what Scripture has commanded and for us to love people like God loves people. And so we begin to subtly segregate who gets to be loved and who doesn't get to be loved. And one of the marks, I think, that Jesus said is the love of your enemy, loving those people who do not deserve love, because if the Scripture is very clear that none of us deserved it. While we were still enemies of the cross, God sent his Son. And so the most improbable and impossible of people, God sent the most perfect of person to come and to lead us to the cross and salvation, grace, mercy, and forgiveness that none of us deserved. And so our job then is to do the same for others, but to lead them to Jesus and to that same cross.
Yeah.
And we can't do that by picking and choosing who we think deserves the cross, because none of us do.
Yeah, I was thinking, it reminded me last week, I can't remember if it was Wednesday or Friday's program, we were talking about loving God, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I had written down at the time, and I never got to flush it out, but, you know, it says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. And because we don't oftentimes recognize, and none of us can, the full extent of God's love for us, and we don't realize how to love ourselves, we can't love others because we haven't received either the love for God in his fullness or what he wants us to understand and take in. You know, we also have to love ourselves because we see the value that God has placed on us. And then, therefore, we are equipped or able to love others. But because we, I don't think, ever can get the full grasp of how much God loves us so that we can love ourselves, then we can then love others. Does that kind of make sense?
Yeah, I mean, you know, you uncork a bottle and we'll never, the show will never end today because, I mean, isn't that really one of the things that culture has done to us? Culture has created within us a real dissatisfaction about ourselves. You know, if my hair was just longer, if I was just prettier, if I weighed less, I mean, walk into a store and the shelves are packed with diet items, with beauty items, trying to sell you clothes. I mean, every time my wife walks in Target, it's like this message that she doesn't have anything in her closet that's worth wearing and you should buy all these new clothes. And so if culture can get us dissatisfied with ourselves so we won't love ourselves, and culture can attack God and say that he's not worthy and that we shouldn't trust him, well, now they've done the work of kind of destroying what we're supposed to do in the Great Commandment, right? Mm-hmm. And so then how will we ever love anybody else because we can't fulfill the first two? We can't love God and love ourselves.
Right, right. Yeah, like you said, if we could ever get a true handle on God's love for us, I have said this many times and believe it to my core, but I don't know how to maybe transfer it so it's understandable to everyone else. But I think Satan's greatest lie is thwart or frustrate or confuse our understanding of God. Because I think if we ever could grasp God's love for us, and we say it, you know, John 3:16, he so loved us and he gave us the gift of Jesus, you know, the perfect son, the sacrifice. But I don't think we get it, and I think Satan wants to blind us from that love, because if we ever really got it, we would be compelled to not only share it, but we would take it to heart, and we would learn to love the enemies, like Jesus kind of lays out, and love those different from us. And there wouldn't be racism, there wouldn't be prejudice, there wouldn't be that great pride that we're better than anyone else, because we'd recognize God loves them too. Isn't that exciting?
Right. I think it is. I think it's so exciting. And not only is it exciting for us as Christians, I think it's even more exciting for our unchurched and unbelieving neighbors who really need us to begin to believe that, who really need us as Christians to turn the light on in our neighborhoods and begin to love them towards the cross, because they have a dissatisfaction inside of themselves that they don't know how to quench. Mm-hmm. And some of them are in debt because they're trying to buy their way to happiness. And some of them are medicating themselves to happiness. And some of them are drinking themselves to happiness. And all the while, we as Christians living on our blocks know what it is to have satisfaction and true joy, and that's found in Jesus Christ. So we need to get out there and help them to see that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I think it's that enemy's war against us. Don't allow us to take in or drink in the love that God has clearly shown, clearly talked about throughout the Scriptures, daily grants us, you know, those many mercies, just that we have health, that we have all the things that we get to enjoy in this world. But I was thinking to myself, the other day, an example, you know, was I that loving? I was purchasing something at a store, and the lady helping me, she was very pregnant. It could be any day now, you know, and she was lifting up one of these things I bought. She was on the other side of the counter and had my cart was on that side of her counter because it was these larger things. And they weren't that heavy, but they were kind of bulky. And I was kind of watching her trying to pivot, you know, being pregnant and grabbing this thing and putting it on the counter. And I just kind of was watching her thinking, well, that's kind of interesting. And the lady next to me steps back, steps or walks all the way around and assists the lady or tries to. And I was thinking, you know, Lord, where was the love in my heart? You know, was I that self-centered? You know, I didn't even, and then I was kind of convicted in a healthy way. And so then I did move around and helped her with the last tube. You know, so I can talk about God's love. I experience it. I know it. I thoroughly accept it and receive it. And I'm so grateful for it. But I could still be so self-centered and still just not even think about others. I don't know. That's that contradiction. Knowing God's love yet, why don't I extend it to others or in simple ways like that? I don't know.
Yeah.
We're falling, like you would say.
It could be a whole seminar.
Yeah. What do you say? Romans 3, so 3, you know, for all have sinned, or you know, we're fallen.
Yeah.
But again, like Peter, thank you, God, that he's in the redemptive business, that when we fail, when we fall short, we can turn to him. What is that? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us because of his work from all those unrighteous acts or thoughts or deeds. And oh, we serve a great God, and we have a great weekend ahead of us. I hope our listeners will make it a point to worship at a good Bible-believing church this Sunday. I know the hours at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Muhammad are with a service at 10:45, so gives them time to get up, get in their car, and head out. So find a church family, everyone, and worship the Lord Jesus Christ with other believers. It'll be worth it. All right. Well, happy weekend, Jason.
All right. Thanks, Mark.
Thanks for being available. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until his dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is written. I will not boast in anything, nor gifts, nor power, nor wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his His wounds have paid my ransom.